Morning. Quiet, snowy, grateful, blessed to be able to gather with you on a snowy morning in Maine. Everybody make out okay with the rain and the wind and the snow? You guys notice the building next door? I know the Wednesday night crowd saw it, but you know all that stucco there? This section that you can't see, the whole thing fell off Tuesday. Yeah, blocked the whole driveway, all the stucco. You can see the rotten wood there. So, John chapter 20 is where we are. When we met last Lord's Day, we made it as far as the resurrection of our Lord. His scourged and beaten body had been taken down from the cross. It was laid in a rich man's tomb, and you guys know the story. He remained there for 3 days and three nights, but on the third day, it was discovered that he was no longer there, that he had risen from the dead. And that's where we left off last week. We read that magnificent story of Mary Magdalene. She came to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, to finish preparing his body with spices. But to her sorrow, he was gone. And she hadn't realized it at the time, but he had risen. And she goes and she tells Peter and John, and they raced to the tomb, and John won the race, we read. But Peter was the first that dared to go inside. And they found the linen cloths lying there. The handkerchief that had been around his head was folded together, lying in a place by itself. And John took it all in as he observed the scene. And we're told that he believed. But then they just go home. These guys see this, John believes, and they go back to their own homes. In verse 10, it says that they went away again and they went to their own homes, but not Mary. Mary goes back and Jesus shows up. He calls her by name and she clings to him. And then Jesus does something interesting. He commissions her to be the very first person to carry the news that the Savior of the world has risen. That's amazing. It's amazing news, but it's also amazing the vessel that he chose to deliver the message. Remember that this was in a day that equality didn't exist. The testimony of a woman would not be received in a court of law as it was considered untrustworthy. Now, some commentaries speculate that Jesus did it this way. Jesus chose Mary, a woman, before the days of social media because he knew that that would be the fastest way to spread the good news of the gospel across the land. Now, I personally don't prescribe to that way of thinking, but I think it's important for you guys and gals to be fully informed on biblical scholarship, and that's just one of the thoughts out there. I actually think that he did it for a number of reasons. Probably the first being because there was an equality in that day, at that time. And in a practical sense, I think it was because she was there and the others weren't. The men didn't show up, but Mary did show up. She was sad, discouraged, disappointed. Things didn't go the way that she had hoped that they would go, but she still showed up. And Jesus used her profoundly. God doesn't often use the profound. He uses the willing, but he uses the willing profoundly. So we left off with Mary on Sunday morning, and we'll pick up this morning in John chapter 20, verse 19, on the same day, just later in the evening. And I'll read through the entirety of the text just so we can get the big picture of it. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, this last verse, verse 31, is sort of the climax, or it's really John's mission accomplished verse. If you haven't gotten it up to this point, John is saying, if somehow you thought back in chapter 3, when Jesus said you must be born again, that only applied to Nicodemus. Or when he said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Perhaps you thought maybe there was a loophole in there, or there was another way. John says here that you may have life in his name. John's saying it's not a game. It's not religion. It's life and death. Heaven or hell. And John says the stuff in this book, the gospel that I've written here, was written so that you would believe. The words here are about the word that I talked about in chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the word." Jim, can you just turn this up a little bit? Excuse me. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." He starts with that, and then he gets to here, and he says, "So I wrote this, all of this, that you would comprehend." Now, Jesus did all kinds of other things, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What an amazing opportunity for those that would hear these words. So let's break it down kind of section by section as we go through it. But I want to pray about this very thing this morning. For those of us that are here, for those of us that couldn't be here and are maybe watching online or may watch this at a later date. Let's pray. Father, as we read these words in the purpose of these scriptures, Lord, you say that your word accomplishes your purpose and it does not return void. Lord, would you give life this morning through the hearing and the teaching of your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So back in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came." It's important to put a few things in context here. These guys were afraid, terrified, really. We read in the Gospel of Luke that they first envisioned that as Jesus showed up, that he was a spirit or a ghost of some kind. But they're locked in a room, which is amazing in one sense, that when Jesus died on the cross that they didn't all just scatter. It says that they were fearful of the Jews, and the thought in that they crucified Jesus. What's next for us? They're going to come for us. But Jesus told them, after I go, guys, stay together. And they did. You know, typically if we're trying to avoid an enemy, we might not gather in a large group. We might not huddle all together. We might spread out and hide in different areas. But these guys were assembled together. And if we were to rely only on the Gospel of John, we might think that it was just Jesus and these 10 guys. I read earlier that Thomas wasn't there with them now, and we learned earlier in the Gospel that Judas had already departed, and the other Gospels tell us that he kind of got hung up and couldn't make it back for this meeting, right? But it's important to know that there were other followers. Some of you Bible students picked that up. It's important to know that there were other followers of Jesus there. Luke tells us that these guys were gathered, but it included others that gathered with them. And that's important for us because as we look at what Jesus said to them, it didn't just apply to the 10. It applied to the others that were there, and it applies to us today. So he starts with shalom, right? They're terrified. So he starts with shalom. Peace be with you. Calm down, guys. It's me. He gives them assurance that it's him. Again, Luke tells us that they were scared, that they thought it might be a spirit or some kind of a ghost. And he assures them that there's no cause for fear, that it actually and really is him. And he's indeed risen from the dead. He goes on in verse 20, he says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. We know that he actually invited them to touch him and to see that he was real. Verse 21 says, so Jesus said to them again, now that they've calmed down, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you 10 disciples. I also send the 10 or the others that were with them. And I'm also speaking to you guys hanging out in Old Town today. Are those listening online? But I don't commission you or give you this ministry to spread the gospel without power or without equipping. This is not a mission that they could do, nor is it one that we can do without the Holy Spirit. So it says that he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's where these guys were truly born again. Yes, before this, they had spent time with Jesus, and they believed in Jesus. But prior to this point, he had not yet died on the cross to pay the price for their sin. He had not yet risen from the grave to defeat death. And it's interesting here that the word used for breathed on, in the form that it's used, is unique to all the New Testament. This is the only place that it's used like this. And it's used in a form that's identical to the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 2, where God took the dust of the earth and he formed it into a man and then he breathed life into it. And it's the same exact form that we see again in Ezekiel chapter 37, where he looked out and saw the dried bones. And the dried bones began to rattle. And they came together and the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covers them. But there was no breath in them, no life, until it was breathed in them. And then they lived. Eternal life was breathed into these guys at this point in time as the Holy Spirit came into them. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus. And we talk about that. I don't know how deep our understanding is of that. We talk about Jesus being fully God, and we talk about him being fully man. And as we read through the accounts of Jesus, I think sometimes in our head we think, okay, here he's a man, and here he was God. He did this as God, he did this as a man. And the picture here is he's breathing the Holy Spirit onto them and in them, saying, guys, I'm a man like you, and I've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. to do the things that I've done. The power and authority with sin can be confusing. He mentions this in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Does that mean that I have the authority to forgive you of your sins, and I have the authority to deny you forgiveness of sin? Good morning. Silence. We have the authority to announce or proclaim what the Bible says, what the Scripture says. We have the authority to pronounce or proclaim what God has done or what God has not done. We don't grant forgiveness. I can't forgive you of your sins, and I can't deny you forgiveness, but we do have the authority and the responsibility to declare what the Scripture says. We can say that if a sinner repents, changes his mind or her mind about Jesus, and they ask for forgiveness based on his birth, death, and resurrection, then you can say, indeed, your sins are forgiven, brother. Your sins are forgiven, sister. But if their faith is in themselves, if it's in Allah or Buddha or in a religious system, then their sins are not forgiven them. Their sins are retained. And we've got a responsibility to speak that truth as well. Because in Acts 4:12 it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus. Now, verse 24 says, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And there's speculation as to why. There's speculation as to what he was doing. The other disciples receive this commission from the Lord that they're supposed to go out and tell, and they do that very thing. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. He is risen. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the side, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, these guys are often mocked and ridiculed, that they're all locked up and holed up because of the fear of the Jews, but then Jesus comes back, and he's risen. And then 8 days later, where do we find him? In the same place. And I don't know if that's fear, guys. I tried to think through that some this week. And Jesus came back, he appeared, and let me back up a little bit, because that kind of seems odd, doesn't it? I mean, the appearance of Jesus, they're locked up in this room, and they've locked others out, they've locked the Jews out, but they've also locked Jesus out, right? And we don't have a description here that there was a knock on the door and a password exchanged or anything, but it says Jesus was in their midst. I tried to use a Star Trek analogy in the first service, but everybody's too young. And I don't want to get mystical, but it's like, I want you to understand that the doors are locked, they're huddled together, and then Jesus is there. He's risen. He says, touch me, feel me, I'm real, but his resurrected body has different principles than it did before. Our resurrected bodies are going to be different than this flesh and blood that we have now. That's amazing, and it's exciting. But they're back there, and I don't know that it wasn't just he's there, then he's gone. And they say, hey guys, a week ago we were here, let's do exactly what we did before and see if he comes back. Kind of want to give him the benefit of the doubt. But Thomas is with them this time. Jesus comes, the doors are shut again, and he stood in the midst and he says, "Peace to you." Then he says to Thomas, he comes in and he says, "Peace," but then he turns to Thomas, the one that wasn't there before, the one that professed that he will not believe. And he says to him, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." We read through that and it's like, oh, I know what's going to happen. But can you imagine what's going through Thomas's mind? These guys came and they told him Jesus was there. "Well, unless this, unless that, I'm not going to believe." And then Jesus comes and meets him right in his doubt and he says, "Unless this, unless that." I think I would have walked over and, "Was that real, Thomas? Did you feel that? You believe now?" "Not really. I don't want to scare your children." Maybe, though, you know. But Jesus speaks to him right in the exact place of the things that he's wondering. And what's Thomas's reaction to that? "Jesus, you heard me? You saw me?" And Jesus says, "Tommy, yes. Every breath you take, every move you make, every step you take, I'll be watching you." No, that wasn't Jesus, right? It's a stalker named Sting many years ago. Jesus responds to him kind of with a soft rebuke for him and a blessing for us. Thomas answered the only response possible, and he says, "My Lord and my God." And probably if I asked you guys, "Hey, do you think he actually touched? Do you think he stuck his hand in?" People seem to be kind of divided on that. Of course he did. Jesus told him to, so he did it. And others say, "He's in the presence of the Lord. Seeing is believing." The important part is he looked and he said, "My Lord and my God. You're my God, but you're also the boss of my life. You're my Lord." And Jesus says, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Who's that? Who's awake? Who's that? That's us. Right? You ever feel, I know constantly as I'm going through the scriptures, like, "Don't you wish you were there? I can't wait to see that." And you feel like I missed out because I'm not in that room. But we actually didn't miss out. There's actually a blessing in this, guys, that we believe by faith. That there's a blessing in that. There's something extra in that for us. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Now, I personally think Thomas kind of gets a bad rap. You ever done something in your life and you just pick up a label? You're just known for that. It kind of bugs me when people do that. It's like, you knew me 10 years ago, you know, or you knew me 20 years ago, and I'm still, I won't give you any ammo, but what do we know Thomas as thousands of years later? What was it? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. I think we should call him Honest Thomas. Or Transparent Thomas, I think is actually probably the best. He wasn't afraid what anyone else thought. Now picture the scene. He's in this room with other believers, but he's in this room with the disciples. Right, Peter and John and all these guys just said, "He's risen, we saw him." And he wasn't afraid of what anyone else thought of him. He says, "Guys, I don't care what you think, Peter, John, and right down the line, I will not believe." And Thomas wasn't a coward. He was the guy back in chapter 11 that when Jesus found out Lazarus was sick. And he says, I'm going back to Judea. And the guys say, hey, Jesus, last time we were there, remember the Jews wanted to stone you? And they're all afraid. Thomas was the guy. They looks at the others and he says, let's go with him and die with him. Back in chapter 14 of the same gospel, Jesus is telling these guys that he's going away. He's going away and he's going to prepare a place for them. John 14:4 says, and where I go you know, and the way you know. Can't you picture the dialogue? And the rest of the guys are sitting there, yes, Jesus, yes, absolutely. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You ever been in that spot where you feel like everybody else is tracking with it and you just don't get it? I live there most of the time. But pride or embarrassment, whatever, keeps me from saying, hey, Jesus, hold on. I don't get this part. I don't know what you're saying here. I'm so grateful that Thomas was transparent. Because we get this response from Jesus. Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Honest Thomas. Transparent Thomas. Now, with all that praise for Thomas, I will give you a warning that don't be Thomas and that you set up these unrealistic demands of the Lord. I will not believe unless you do this spectacular, supernatural, wild thing. The Lord met Thomas in his doubt. It's also interesting to me, like, the importance of gathering together. You know, that first week, Jesus appeared to these guys, and it's easy today, especially today, with everything going on, we'll just watch online. We don't need to gather. I can pick up a study later, catch it during the week. Jesus is in the midst of us, right, when we gather. Sure, we've all got a personal relationship, and I'm sure that's part of what Thomas was wrestling with. He had been through these things. He was willing to die. He was brave enough to say, Lord, I don't get it. Help me to understand. And Jesus answers and says this, I'm the way. And is he just out there wandering around now? What's next? But Jesus responds to him. Again, he did all kinds of different things. In the presence of the disciples, we read that if it was all recorded, it would fill volumes, too many volumes to record. But these things that are written, there's a specific purpose in it. That we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. Back in verse 27, Jesus says something really interesting to Thomas. John writes all these things in this entire gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life. And Jesus says in verse 27 to Thomas, do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas, you've seen. Thomas, you've heard. But now you've got a choice to make. Right? He had all the evidence laid out in front of him, but before he said, I will not believe. And Jesus says, do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas, you've got to choose what you're going to do with Jesus. As do all of us. Because believing is more than just a factual understanding in our heads. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of where we place our faith. today's an opportunity. I look out and I see who I believe to be my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a choice you've made. I pray that you've made. If anyone isn't or hasn't, make the choice today. Because as a believer, you know, sometimes we're in that place of Thomas. I mean, we can't admit it because we're church people. That we struggle, or we have doubts, or we question our faith, or we wonder if this is all real. And that's not a bad thing all the time. You know, it's those points along our path that challenge us, that make us sure. They keep us going to our destination. We don't want to stagnate and stay in a place of doubt, but we want to humble ourselves like Thomas did and say, Lord, I don't get this. How I don't know where you're going, and how could I know? And the Lord was faithful to answer. Or to go to a brother or sister that has walked with the Lord longer than you and say, you know what, I probably should know this at this point, but I don't get it. I'm struggling here. Or even, I know all of this. I know the scriptures. I can see the words on the page. But like Mary, I'm discouraged, or I'm depressed, or I'm distraught. I'm trying to keep showing up. So much truth, and it's a small section of scripture, guys. Jesus says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And sometimes that requires a gift of faith. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He breathed life into these guys. We can talk about that other experience they had on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where they received power that's available to you believers. But I want to pray about this issue of life, in case there's any online or any here that need to deal with that matter today. So would you join me in prayer? Oh, Father, I think we have so much more to learn about who we are and how much we need you. Lord, I thank you for the example of Thomas, who didn't worry about his title as a disciple or what everybody else thought, but could just be honest before you, be transparent before you in a way that would minister to us thousands of years later and say, I don't get it. Lord, if there's anyone, believer or unbeliever, in that place today, by your Holy Spirit, would you allow them to spiritually discern, Lord, to understand? First, their need for a Savior. Their need, as you say, to be born again, to have life. Lord, would you breathe your Spirit into them? That we could look at your word and know that you say, if we do that, if we look to you, if we look to the cross, we can be forgiven. We can have salvation. That they would place their faith and their trust in you for that, Lord, not in anything that they've done. And Lord, for the believer among us that is in that place of doubt, Lord, in this passage, when there's doubt, you tell Thomas, look to my wounds, look at my hands, look at my side. And Lord, that we would do the same. When we have doubts or we have questions, we would look to the cross. And even though we don't understand everything, we would know that those wounds are there because you love us. Because you laid down your life for us. And you defeated death and you rose again and you're alive today, longing for a relationship with us. Lord, help us not to be unbelieving, but by your Holy Spirit to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.